All right, good morning once again, my friends. I have heard it said that the face we have as a child is God's gift to us. And the face we have as an adult is our gift to God. Imagine two children. One has a natural beauty on the outside, but on the inside, they're hurting and angry. The other child has a very plain appearance on the outside, but inside they're full of beauty. They're at peace with themselves, and they face life with a joyful spirit. In time, if they keep on going the way they are now, their situations will completely reverse. Whatever is on the inside works its way out and will in time become evident to the world. People who strive every day to look, live, and love like Jesus are more and more at peace with God, with the world, and with themselves. And they begin to bring this non-anxious presence into a crazy and chaotic world. And one of the best ways for us to be filled with the peace of God that passes all understanding is when we come clean. This morning is a part of our Celebrate Recovery series. We're talking about coming clean. It's called the house cleaning steps. We have so many ways. We want to be clean on the outside. We shower and bathe. We wore clean clothes this morning. We have bright teeth. We have handy wipes for clean on the go. And yet we forget that a God of unfailing love designed the soul with a longing to be clean. So this morning we're looking at the house cleaning step for the soul, cleaning up the past, letting go of the guilt, gaining a clear conscience, a step that can set us free so that we can feel the difference in our spirit even in this coming week. Why is this so important? Why is it important for the soul to have this coming clean before God? Well, guilt has a way of keeping us stuck in the past. It's like a chain that binds us to those moments of regret. Guilt keeps us from growing, from becoming all that God wants us to be. You see, we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We all have regrets, and we all carry guilt around. Sometimes consciously, many times unconsciously, we might be denying the guilt, repressing the guilt, blaming other people for the guilt that we feel, excusing our guilt, rationalizing our guilt, and we all live with the effects of the guilt and shame that keep us in the past. But if we're going to recover from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups in our lives, we need to come clean. We need to allow God to make our soul clean so that He can set us free. Let me say a prayer one more time. Father, thank You for Your words of love and hope for us this morning. Thank You that You created us with a soul that longs to be clean and right with You and even right and at peace with one another. May the verses we look at speak hope into our spirit. Show us, Lord, exactly what steps You would have each one of us take to be clean before You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin by unpacking a little bit more about why it's so important for the soul to be clean. I'm reminded of a story of King David, one of the greatest kings in the ancient story of God's people. He had God's blessing. He was seemingly invincible. His armies were victorious, and he had everything he could want. In the culture of his day, he had multiple wives, he had girlfriends, and one of the king's bravest warriors lived next door to the palace. Springtime, the army goes out to battle. King David decides, I'm not going this time. And he sends the army out with his generals, and one day, he's up on the rooftop of the palace, and he sees the wife of one of his bravest warriors, and he invites her into the palace. And they start an affair, and she becomes pregnant. In his guilt, King David orders his generals to place this brave warrior who was his neighbor and the husband of this woman that he was having the affair with. He instructed the generals to place this faithful warrior on the front of the battle lines and leave him exposed so that his life would be lost in the line of fire. And then King David took this man's wife as his own. God confronted King David for this sin. David confesses he seeks God's forgiveness. His life and his kingdom would never be the same. And the verses we're about to look at describe his relationship with God, describes the longing of his soul to come clean before God. Hear his heart as we look at these verses one more time. Psalm 32, oh, what joy. Think of the sin of the king of God's people. And now he cries, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. God created the soul with a longing to be clean. Guilt destroys our confidence. Guilt requires a false sense of confidence. Guilt leaves us always worried and looking back over our shoulder. What if somebody finds out? What if somebody really knows the truth about me? And as a result, we live in fear and it destroys our confidence. The author of the Sherlock Holmes novels was Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Quite a prankster, and one day he played a prank on five of the most prominent men in England. He sent an anonymous note to these five men, and it simply said this: all is found out, flee at once. By the next morning, all five had left London. Guilt damages our relationships. It causes us to respond to one another in all the wrong ways. Makes us impatient. We overreact. It adds to this codependent dysfunction in our homes that causes us to avoid commitment and intimacy. And many of the problems in marriages are caused by things that happened prior to marriage that a spouse is still carrying guilt over. See, guilt causes us to respond to one another in all the wrong ways. And unresolved guilt becomes shame. And guilt and shame, it keeps us stuck in the past. As we have been saying, it's like living life by trying to look in the rearview mirror all the time. Keeps us from moving forward. It causes us to continually replay our many regrets. Guilt can't change the past any more than worry can change our future. Guilt, it makes us miserable emotionally and ill physically. Psychiatrist, I saw a quote where psychiatrists say that probably 70% of the people in the hospital could leave today if they knew how to resolve their guilt. Such an important step for the soul to come clean, and this is the one that separates those who want to talk about recovery and those who are ready for God's Spirit to set them free. But how does that happen? How do we come clean? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, people who hide, who conceal, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. There's an invitation in this to take a personal moral inventory. David said in Psalm 139, search me, God. Search me, O God, and know my heart and test my thoughts. Point out anything that you find in me that makes you sad, God. The invitation is for you and I to take a personal moral inventory, to get alone with God, to ask him to show us all the things that are causing us to feel guilty. And please know that when you ask God to do that, he will answer that prayer. To take a personal moral inventory in the presence of God, we have to take our time. We can't rush. There's no drive-through lane, no express lane. We have to take our time in God's presence, and we need to make it a regular habit, a part of our spiritual discipline. But it doesn't work unless we are graciously ruthless in our honesty with God. Graciously ruthless in our honesty with God. It works best if we make a list and even write it down. Weight Watchers teaches us to keep a log of everything we eat. It keeps us honest with ourselves, and it invites trusted people to help us through accountability. And it's the same thing with a personal moral inventory. Write it down. It forces us to be specific, to face our reality, to stop denying the problems in our lives, and make it a part of our daily prayer list. God, this is what you have shown me. Now, God, help me. Then from there, we have to accept responsibility for the things that God is showing us. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The Lord, God gave us a mind and a conscience so that we cannot hide from ourselves. You see, the greatest obstacle to your healing is yourself. The greatest obstacle to my healing is myself. That's the way God has created us. It requires graciously ruthless honesty before God for the soul to be able to come clean. We can no longer say this hurt, this habit, this hang-up, it's not a problem. Healing doesn't come when we say, well, if I just change relationships, if I just change jobs, if I just change towns, then everything will be fine. The problem is wherever we go, we are there. We can't rationalize. We can't say, well, it happened such a long time ago. It's just a stage I'm going through. Everybody does it. We can't minimize it and say it's no big deal. We can't blame others and say it's mostly their fault. And even if it is, God wants us to take responsibility for the 10% that may be our fault. 1 John 1:8. If we make the claim to be without sin, to have no hurt habit or hang up, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we want to stop defeating ourselves, we've got to stop deceiving ourselves. If we want to stop defeating ourselves, we have to stop deceiving ourselves. It's time to finally deal with the things that our God of unfailing love is showing us so that our soul can come clean. Take a moral inventory. Get alone with God. Listen for His Spirit to identify anything in us that makes Him sad. And then accept responsibility. Years ago, some friends sent me a personality profile that I could take on the computer. It was one of those abbreviated versions. So I thought, 10 minutes, I can do this. So I take this 10-minute personality profile on the interview, and at the end it shows me some words that describe the characteristics of my very own personality profile. One of the words used to describe my personality was commandant. I said, that's not me. And Ellen said, yes, it is. And what I learned, that was getting in the way of being the husband I longed to be, of being the dad I longed to be. And I want you to know I had to accept responsibility for that. And by God's grace, you can ask my bride, the commandant has left the house. We have to accept responsibility for those things that God speaks into our lives that make Him sad, that can help our soul come clean. Then we come to God and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. But if we would only confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. He will help the soul come clean. But it means we have to freely and sincerely admit, this is my problem. God, please forgive me. By the way, what's the right way to ask God for forgiveness? Forgiveness means to admit or to confess, to agree with God about the stuff on the list that He's showing us. God, you're right, it's wrong. We're agreeing with God. There are ways not to ask God for forgiveness. For example, God doesn't require us to beg. We don't have to beg. He already wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us more than we want to ask him for forgiveness. He is a forgiving God. We also don't have to bargain with God. Have you ever said, God, if you'll just do this, I promise I will never. God, if you'll just do this, I promise I will. God doesn't need us to bargain with him. He just wants our sincerity. We don't have to bribe God. We need to believe his word is true, that when we confess, God will forgive us. He forgives us of our sin and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil, that is his nature. Some friends I have are saying, Roger, but this is what I did. God could never forget that. And the book says, yes, he will. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. No sin too bad or too great. Pastor Rick Warren tells the story of a woman that came to him. She said, Pastor Rick, I'm so depressed. I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I've been like this for weeks. And as the pastor began to talk with her, he asked, is there something in life that you've been carrying with you? Is there a regret that's been a part of your story all of this time? And she began to pour it out. She confessed and shared in private and confidence with Pastor Rick. She said her husband traveled. She had an affair. She got pregnant, and she had an abortion, and she never told him about it. Pastor Rick explained to her, well, God forgives you if you come to him and sincerely bring this to him. God is waiting to forgive you and set you free. But she said, I can't do that. That doesn't seem fair. Somebody's got to pay for what I did. It was so wrong. And Pastor Rick said, God already has. Jesus on the cross. It is forgiven when we bring it to him. God says, no matter what the stain is, I can take it out. We come to God for forgiveness, but the Bible says we also come to one another for healing. A very interesting point. 1 John 1:9, we come to God so that he'll forgive us, but James 5:8, we come to one another to find healing. Your sin can be forgiven while you're still in need of healing from the hurt, habit, or hang-up in your story, your life. God says that confession is essential for our recovery, essential for the soul to come clean. It's part of God's plan for our healing by admitting our faults to one another. But why do we need to drag another person into the story? Why can't we just admit it to God? Why don't we just pray about it, make a list, and talk to God? Why isn't that enough? Why do we have to tell another person? James 5:8 tells us that all of this is relational in nature. We lie to each other, we deceive each other, we're dishonest with each other, we wear masks, we pretend we have it all together, and we don't. We deny our true feelings and we play games that isolates us from each other. We go around living life as if saying, come closer, stay away, and we keep giving these mixed messages to people, even our family and loved ones. We end up living with shame, and it makes us so insecure. If they really knew the truth about me, they wouldn't like me. And it makes us sick physically and emotionally. And God says revealing our feelings is the beginning of healing. We become a prisoner to what we hide in the dark. And the amazing thing is that our honesty with the right people is used by God to set us free. We all need at least one person in life we can be totally honest with. It's God's way of setting the soul free. You can't go out and just broadcast to everybody. Telling the wrong person could be big trouble. But who do we tell? We look for somebody who's emotionally healthy and spiritually mature. Somebody who knows the Lord well enough that they can reflect God's forgiveness to us. Somebody we can trust who can keep a confidence. Somebody who understands the value of vulnerability in the healing process. And I strongly encourage us to always look for someone of the same gender. Then what do you say? You find a safe place in a safe moment and you take this moral inventory that God has been showing you. Everything in our story that makes God sad, you take that and you've written it down and you sit down with your friend, a safe friend in a safe place, and you say, this is, God's forgiven me, but I'm still asking God to heal me, and would you walk with me through that healing? These are my hurts, my habits, my hang-ups. I need your help. I need a friend. God pours grace into those conversations and those relationships. You don't have to tell everybody, just somebody. Years ago in a church far away, a woman in this church that I pastored, who was the matriarch of the church, one of the most highly respected women in the church, one day asked to see Ellen. I didn't know about it until well afterwards. Ellen met with this dear friend, matriarch of the church. They had a quiet moment in a safe place, and she began to cry, and she confessed to Ellen that all of these years she had been carrying some guilt and shame in her heart, and there was something she had done as a young woman that she had never confessed, and she wanted her soul to be set free. And she shared it with Ellen. They cried together. They prayed together. And Ellen echoed the words of a God of unfailing love and said, God forgives you. And she rose from their conversation, and her countenance changed from that moment on. A God of unfailing love who wants to make the soul clean and set us free. My friends, the secret we most want to conceal is the one God most wants us to reveal. The secret we most want to conceal is the one God most wants us to reveal. A God of unfailing love. When do we do it? As soon as possible, as soon as we hear God identifying that part of our life that's making him sad. And if we're not ready, we just say, God, take me to that place of ready. Then we reach a point where we can accept God's forgiveness and forgive ourselves. Romans 3, 4, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. There are moments when somebody will come up to me after the service and say, Roger, you wrote that just for me. They'll say, you've been listening in on my phone calls, you've seen my text messages, you've read my emails, you know the conversations, you did that just for me. And all I can say is I was listening for God's voice as I read the book, and this is what he gave me. But what this verse tells us is that we have all sinned. We all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, pastors as well. Nobody's perfect. We all need a clean soul set free by a God of unfailing love. But what happens when we take this step? How does God forgive? He forgives instantly. He forgives completely, and he forgives freely. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it, but it's free. My friends, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? The face we have as a child is God's gift to us, and the face we have as an adult is our gift to God. This weekend, we're talking about coming clean with a graciously ruthless honesty. God, search me, test me, know me. If there's anything in my heart, my mind, my story, my life that makes you sad, God, show me. I'll write it down. I'll ask for forgiveness, and I'll find that trusted friend, and we'll sit down, and I'll invite them to help me find the healing in my soul, the house cleaning step, the house cleaning step for the soul, cleaning up the past, letting go of guilt, gaining a clear conscience, learning to live guilt-free the way God designed for us, a step that can set us free so that this week we can see a difference. We don't have to be stuck in the past because of our guilt. Guilt does not have to keep us from growing, from becoming all that God wants us to be. We can bring all of those hurts, habits, and hang-ups that the Spirit is showing us to his mercy seat, where we can receive grace. If we're really going to recover from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups in our lives, we need to come clean in our soul so that a God of unfailing love can set us free. Whatever is on the inside works its way out until one day it becomes evident for all the world to see. Three questions as the worship team comes back. In the moments of this message, in the moments as we close, and Pastor Bill prays and gives us a final benediction, is there anything that our God of unfailing love is asking you to confess so that you can be set free with his forgiveness that's found only in Jesus? A second question. Is there anything that our God of unfailing love is asking you to confess to a godly, trusted friend so that you can find the healing that he so longs to give you? The last question. When will you do what God is asking of you now? Father, help us as we close this hour in your presence. As we leave this room, may your presence go with us. We long to have a soul set free. We pray in Jesus' name.
Would you pray with me? Father, there are so many things that you've given us to be thankful for. The very fact, Lord, that we can come together in a safe place and just give you glory and honor, it's a benefit that we've taken for granted for so long. So many things, Lord, that you show us. I think of people like Julie Smith leading us and worship while she's dealing with her own sorrow. So I pray, Lord, that for Julie and so many like her, that you would just continue to show them your face, shower them with your love. Help them, Lord, to continue to press forward because of the love that they have for you. And help us to be a people, Lord, that do the same. Help us to be a people that will come together as one to pray for those who might be laying in their sick beds even now, Lord, as we stand here, as we sit in these pews. We have brothers and sisters that are in hospitals, brothers and sisters who have suffered strokes and other illnesses, but you've never left them, and we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we confess that we've taken for granted that we have brothers and sisters in other places in this country who will never see another day because of violence, because of hatred. We just pray, Lord, that you would heal our country, that you would forgive our sins as a nation for allowing ourselves to become divided, for allowing hatred to rule our hearts when you commanded love to dictate everything that we do. Whether it's in Kentucky or Pittsburgh, whether it's in Florida or any other place in this nation, Lord, that we're responsible for, let us be a people, Lord, who will respond to the call right now, that will respond to what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that's to pray and to have a belief that we serve a God who is bigger than any crisis, bigger than hatred, a God who is full of compassion and has called us to be filled with that same power that can change heart, that can change lives, that can change the world. Bless us, Lord, to be the people that you called us to be, a people that truly, truly look, live, and love like Jesus. And we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand? Standing for the benediction.
Lord, we thank you for another day, another chance to come together as a family.